If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, why don't you take them out and turn in them to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, we keep them there. You can have that. But our text today is going to be verses 19 through 23. All right, the Word of God says this. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, as a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. All right, let's pray before we dive into God's word. Oh, Father, you are good and merciful and kind and just. You forgive on the basis of Christ all who trust in Jesus. You have given us a new relationship with you through Christ. You have given us hope for the future in Christ. You have given us a standing. When we were your enemies, hostile to you, when you were our enemy, as it were, because of our sin, you sent Jesus to make peace, reconciling us back to yourself through the blood of Christ. Oh Lord, you are awesome in this place. And I pray that our hearts would overflow with that today as we think about these truths. And Lord, we have not gathered to listen to man's opinion. We've not gathered to just contemplate what we all think and just go on our merry way. We have come to hear from you so that you might shape the way that we think. And I pray, God, that you would do that work this morning, that you would shape the way that we think through your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help those who come this morning hurting. I pray that you would encourage those who come this morning discouraged, strengthen those who come weak. And you do those things in the gospel. And Lord, if there are people here, and I'm sure there are, who don't understand the gospel and don't believe in Christ, I pray today would be the day where they would lay down their resistance and trust in the finished work of Christ. May you work through this next 35 minutes, through me, through your word, for your glory, for your name's sake. Help me to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm sure many of you have gone fishing before and cast and not brought anything in. You ever been there where you're just fishing away and nothing's happening, nothing's biting, but the guy, like, next to you just down the shore is reeling in one after another, right? And every time you look over, he's pulling in another fish, right? And so has this ever happened to you? I mean, happens to me a lot. So I tend to like edge over to that guy, right? And start looking what he's doing, you know, like, and then if I can't tell, I'll ask him, man, what are you throwing? What kind of bait are you using? And he'll lie. Now, the reason we do that, okay, the reason we ask people like that, we want to know what they're doing. We see what we're doing the same thing, right? We want to be effective at what we're doing. And we see that they're being effective at what they're doing, and so we want to know how to be effective at that. We want to do that. We want to be effective at that. We see that they're being effective at that, and we want that too. So we ask, what's the method that he's using that he's doing so well? What's he throwing? I think that's one of the reasons why this chapter of the Bible ought to be so important for us. It is Paul telling us what he's throwing. what he's doing and what makes it so effective and so powerful. And he's telling us this so that we might imitate him. In this passage specifically, we get a feel for Paul's perspective in general about the gospel. We can see what his mission is. He says it a few times here. And then he makes the motive, like why he's doing it. He makes the motive clear behind that mission. And then he even shares the method, how he goes about accomplishing this mission, what he's throwing. His mission, it's peppered throughout this passage. You can see it in verse 19. You can see it several times. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more. That phrase win is win them, win the Jews, win the Gentiles. It comes up five times here. Win the weak. And I know what he means when he says win them, because in verse 22 he says that by all means I might save some. So winning them is saving them. And I think it means winning them over to faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they might be saved. Saved from judgment for sin. Saved to a new relationship with God. Saved from God's righteous wrath against sin. Saved to God in reconciliation through the death and the resurrection of Christ. The motive behind everything Paul has been working up to since chapter 8 to these verses is seeing others transformed by the grace of God that's in Christ. That's why Paul lays down his rights, as we've been talking about for these weeks. And this is why he thinks you should lay down your rights, so that by all means you might save some. Interestingly, he also helps us see his motive here, at least part of his motive. It might not be what we were expecting, though. It's not just like altruism. He doesn't give us all of his motives, but he gives a part of it. He says it in verse 23, that I might share with them, the people he wins, in the gospel's blessings. Now, we're going to come back to that in a moment. In fact, end on that. But now it's worth saying that Paul was motivated in part by the way that he could also enjoy the blessings of the gospel with those he had a part in helping see saved. It's an amazing thought, and we'll, like I said, end there. And then there's Paul's method, which is probably most in focus in this passage, what he does in order to win people. And so that's where we'll start. Before we get into this, though, I think I should say one bit of encouragement for how I think you should read this passage and how I think you should hear this sermon. This passage is not in the Bible just for interest's sake. There's hardly anything in the Bible just so that because it's interesting. The Apostle Paul is not opening a window to his mission and his motive and his method simply so that you can know what they are. Now, Paul wrote this because he wanted us to follow his example. This is the way that the Bible shapes us. I know this because at the end of this section, I think it's the end of the section, 11:1, it says it plainly. I didn't post it here, but you can just flip a page ahead. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." You see, we have a model to follow. Paul wrote these words to show us what he is throwing and why and what he's fishing for. And we should be all ears because we want, or we should want, the same thing. We should want to imitate Paul here as he imitates Jesus. So let's do it, right? Let's edge up to Paul on the shore beside, and let's learn what he's throwing so we can shape the way we live in this world in light of the gospel. Okay, I won't go over the context in depth. I've done that almost every sermon on chapter 9, and you can go back and listen to those. But briefly, I'll just say that how this all ties together. This chapter, chapter 9, begins with a question. Am I free? Am I not free? That's what Paul asks in chapter 9, verse 1. And verse 19, where we're at today, answers that question. Yes, I am free. And between verses 1 and 19, he describes that freedom. It's all about his rights, what he's entitled to, what he can insist upon, but he isn't holding on to any of those rights. Why? Because of the rest of verse 19. I have become a servant to all. Paul is free. He has rights. But instead of insisting on those rights, he'd rather lose his freedom, keep the fetters on, and be a servant to all for their sake. specifically to win others. And verses 20 through 23, dig into that a bit, unpack that a bit. And so let's dig in. Verse 20 says, to the Jews I became as a Jew. Note that, as a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. All right, many of you know Paul enjoyed a definite Jewish heritage, but he didn't feel compelled to live under the same kind of stipulations that he had growing up. He was free in Christ. I can think of many examples of how this could apply to Paul's everyday life, okay? But here's one, all right? Think of the dietary restrictions of the Mosaic Law. Some of you know a little bit about it, what Jews could eat and couldn't eat. And I think that they were there because they taught purity and holiness and separateness. It showed us what those things look like. And there were certain foods Jews could not eat, and certain foods they could. So they could eat mutton. They could eat lamb. That was fine, totally clean. But they could not eat pork. That was an unclean food. That meant, for Paul, growing up as a young Jew, tragically, he would have grown up his whole life never tasting bacon. I mean, doesn't that make you want to just stop right now and pray? I don't want to get too bogged down here, but those dietary restrictions were simply a teaching tool that God was using to show his people what separation looks like, what cleanliness looks like. Ultimately, they pointed to Jesus and his work on the cross, where he would make all things clean through his blood. He'd make everyone who trusts in him pure and holy and separate, which same thing as holy. Everyone who trusts in Christ and his finished work on the cross is made holy by Christ alone. Our separateness is achieved by God. It's a work of God. And there's no further need for that picture once you have the substance. You no longer need it. It's like the astronauts going up into space. They didn't take a globe so they could see what the earth looks like from space. They could just look out the window. They don't need the picture anymore when you have the substance. Things like not eating pork ultimately pointed to the gospel, this side of Calvary. And this is actually made explicit in Acts. The dietary restrictions of the Mosaic Law, no longer necessary. Don't call unclean what God has called clean, Christ said to Peter. So let's say that Paul met a Jew in the marketplace, all right? He's being missional, he's being gospel-y, he wants to help this guy understand the gospel, to believe in Jesus, and so he invites him to breakfast. Now he could flaunt his freedom, right, and order bacon. And eat the bacon in front of him. That would not be sin to eat bacon. Not in and of itself for Paul to eat bacon. He's free from all. But if he did that, that Jew would be so offended, he wouldn't hear anything else Paul had to say. And that would be because of Paul's freedom. So Paul would be sinning. He'd be destroying that guy instead of loving him. Instead of being a servant, he'd insist on his freedom. And that distraction would keep that guy from hearing the gospel. Now, of course, this goes way beyond what we eat and drink, but maybe another eating, drinking example would be useful, okay? This is modern times, semi-modern times. Several years ago, I wrote an article in the newspaper, and a leader from another religion texted me. He reached out to me and he shared how much he appreciated my article. I honestly don't remember. I tried to look it up. I couldn't remember what the article was about, but I know that it was about a moral issue that we would happily agreed upon. Also, the religion that this leader was a leader of believes that caffeine is sin. That for a Christian to drink caffeine or consume caffeine is wrong. In the course of this conversation, it's all by text, this leader suggested that we meet up sometime and get to know one another. And I was definitely interested in doing that because I would love to talk Jesus with him. I would have loved to spend the time to be really clear on the gospel, which I think that religion muddles. I would have loved that. I wanted that. But without thinking things through very well, I responded quickly by saying, hey, you know what? Why don't we meet for coffee tomorrow? I had forgotten, or in that moment, I was not mindful of that specific dietary restriction. And he responded, and I, with an LOL. And that was it. And in the end, I think he thought I was poking fun. I tried to connect again with him later, after it hit me with a ton of bricks, it was totally unintentional, but to him I had just flaunted my rights instead of becoming like he was in order to win him. I love coffee. I do. But I could have easily have been a non-coffee drinker for a day, or for the rest of my life for that matter, for the sake of that man's soul. Helping him see Christ would have been more important than my right, my simple preference of a beverage. That might strike you as trifles, I know. It's not trifles what Paul is dealing with here. When he says, I became as a Jew, he meant on all the things that didn't strike at the heart of the gospel, he could lay down his rights and serve the Jews. Here's a non-eating, non-food example of how Paul laid down his rights. He took discipline from the Jewish synagogue. As a Christian, as a Roman citizen, Paul submitted to flogging by the synagogue. Now, here's the significance here, okay? A Roman citizen could not be flogged like that. Not legally, unless he chose to submit to it. He actually accepted public discipline, public beatings, 39 lashes minus one, so that he could stay in their circles and continue sharing the gospel with them. He could have walked away in the Roman Empire. A Jew, they could not simply flog a Roman citizen whenever they wanted. A man like Paul could simply walk away from that discipline. But if he did, he'd be hanging up his Jewish hat forever. And they'd have nothing to do with him anymore. He'd be walking away from the community. And he'd never have any more influence. So in 2 Corinthians 11:24, Paul said, 5 times I received from the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. He didn't have to do that. For this to be legal, he would have had to have submitted to that discipline. He could have walked away and just hung up his Jewish heritage forever, but he would have been cut off. And so to continue having the right to share the gospel with the Jews, he let them thrash him. Unbelievable, right? He held his right not to be thrashed in an open hand. And his love for the gospel and for the Jewish people with a closed fist. Verse 21 gives us the other side of this. To non-Jewish people, he became like a guy who was non-Jewish. He says, to those outside of the law, I became as one who is outside of the law. So for Paul to be able to relate well without any distractions, he could be with the Gentiles and be just like them. Eat what they eat, do what they do, fellowship the way that they fellowship, enjoy their customs. He could just assimilate. Now, Paul was free to eat bacon or whatever else he wanted for their sakes. And I take this passage to mean that when Paul was in the Gentile community, he looked like a Gentile. He looked and acted like everyone else. He just assimilated. Of course, there were limits to that assimilation. I mean, we're talking about a pagan society. And he points to that, I think, in that parenthetical comment in verse 21. He says, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He couldn't do everything that they did. They were very idolatrous. They were very immoral. Paul couldn't go there. He was under the law of Christ. But on the things that didn't violate God's law, he was all in. So maybe an example of this. Many of you know I was a missionary in Siberia for several years, working with two different people groups there. The culture of both of those people groups was vastly different than my culture. But one thing I set out to do in order to win those people was to assimilate as much as I could. I tried to learn their culture, and I tried to behave like they did, act like they did. They still found me out. I smiled all the time, and there's other giveaways that I wasn't one of them, but I tried very hard. In fact, the smiling thing, I came home on furlough, and I had figured out the scowl. Russians don't normally smile on the road much. I don't know why I'm telling this story, but this has nothing to do with the sermon. But they don't smile much. So I figured it out. They're figuring out I'm American, so I'm not going to smile anymore. So I just walked around with a scowl, you know. And I get home, and my mom asks Maya, what have you done to my son? He's not happy anymore. And it's because I came home, and I'm just scowling all the time, you know. I got it back. The smile came back, but... But anyway, back to what I was actually going to get at. I tried to assimilate. I tried to love the food that they loved, even though I didn't. It's a very different cuisine. I didn't naturally like it. I tried to get into their customs. I went to their weddings. I went to their homes. I spent time with them. We did stuff together. I wanted to be like them. To the Buryats, I wanted to be as a Buryat. To the Altaians, I wanted to be as an Altaian. It was my heart. I wanted to do that in order to win them to Christ. But on many occasions, I thought that was a faithful application of this text, by the way. But on many occasions, I simply could not go where they went. One day I was on a road trip crossing mountains with a dozen Altaians and a team of American physicians. We were doing a medical exchange out in the boondocks of Siberia. It was wild. None of the Altaians were Christians, and I think only two of the doctors were Christians. I don't recall. Not many of the American physicians were doctors. We were crossing mountains, and every time we got to a high pass, their custom would be to stop the car, file out, and make an offering. And so the leader of the Altaians, it was a van, we'd stop, we'd all get out. The leader of the Altaians had a box of little containers of milk, and he would hand them to everybody. And what they would do is they'd take the milk, and they'd open it, and they'd walk in a circle at the very high point of that mountain. And I knew that to be an offering to the spirit of the mountain. All right? It was worship. And so there's no way I could go there. Most of the Americans jumped right in there. They wanted to try it out or whatever, but I didn't. And when it came to me, I simply had to say, you know, guys, I respect you very much. And I mean no offense whatsoever, but my hope is in the one true God, the one who made this mountain. And I can't, he told me I can't worship other things besides him. He alone is God. And so we get back in the car, and the conversation was all about me abstaining from this ritual. They were actually worried that we were going to crash because I had offended this spirit. And so I just assured them God could keep us safe, and he did. But that night, when we got where we were going, I ate everything they served, even blood sausage. And if you've had that, you know the significance. I laughed with them until late. I did what they did. Every American there, they wouldn't touch the food, and they were anti-cultural. They wanted to go back to their hotel, even though they were wondering why I had not done the ritual. But, all right, you know, that was an example of me trying to be all things to all men, but not being able to go all the way. But that example aside, this isn't merely relevant in other cultures. I hope you can see that. Our wider culture offers many things we can do, and then some things we just can't. We could and should assimilate where we can assimilate. There isn't a call in the scriptures. There isn't a call for us to separate ourselves to such a degree that we have no influence, no communication with the outside world or the wider culture, no associations with it, as if they might pollute us if we talk to them. On the other hand, we can't go where the culture often goes. If something is offensive to God, we can't do it. And I think that should be our line in the sand as Christians. If the word says it's sin, we don't go there. And we don't celebrate it. We can't. But also, for the sake of the gospel, we aren't afraid to be as Americans to the Americans in order to win Americans. Do you see what I'm saying? There's things we can do, and then there are things we can't do. And it's amazing to me where we often draw these lines in the sand incorrectly. Movements that get greatly offended when cashiers say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. And we respond, how dare you? I'm going to boycott you now. That's not the line. Look at the first part of verse 22. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've always thought, and a lot of commentators say that this refers to Christians who have weak consciences, to those who have weak consciences. And it makes kind of, you know, the weak consciences specifically concerning meat offered to idols. And that makes sense. It kind of fits the context. Paul actually calls those with those convictions against eating meat that might have been offered to an idol, he calls them weak, so maybe. But one tiny little word, or rather the lack of one tiny little word, makes me think that that is not at all what Paul had in mind in verse 22. In every other pair, okay? In every other pair in this passage, he uses the word as. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. To those under the law, as one under the law. To those outside of the law, as one outside of the law. But he doesn't use that here. He says, to the weak, I became weak. I don't think he's just mixing up the style. I think he's saying, to the weak, I became weak. Like, really weak. What I think Paul means is that he isn't merely assimilating to that group of people. He is really weak with that group of people. He doesn't pretend to have it all together. He doesn't pretend to be morally superior to anyone. He doesn't look down his nose at people who don't have a clue of what they're doing in this life, who lack purpose, and who are making terrible choices in life. Why? Because to the weak, Paul is weak. Paul understands that it is only by the grace of God that there is anything about him different at all. That's where I think we get things really wrong sometimes. Christians aren't better than non-Christians. We're not. We're not stronger. We're not morally superior. What are we? We are recipients of God's grace. And grace, that's an operative word there. It means unmerited favor. We didn't earn that. We didn't merit that. It's favor that God gave us on the basis of Christ alone. And one who has been shown that kind of unmerited favor, can he look down his nose at anyone? Not if he understands grace. If anything, he understands that he is weak. He can't even take credit for his transformed life. That's God doing it. It's all God. Paul knew the gospel. Paul knew that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knew that Jesus laid down his life, not for the religiously savvy or the morally superior among us, but for weak, undeserving, sinful people like Paul, and like me, and like you. So to the weak, Paul had no problem relating. He could look them right in the eye and say, I know what you're going through, friend. I know what that brokenness feels like, because your life describes my life before God's grace radically transformed me. Maybe the details are different, but the essence is the same. Your weakness describes my weakness. If it were not exclusively for God's grace to me in Jesus Christ, I wouldn't know up from down either. So the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. Paul's only boast was Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross in his place is what made Paul acceptable to God. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is what gave Paul any hope. He didn't have to find strength. He didn't have to make it up. He didn't have to pretend. He didn't have to act strong. He could be weak and point to Jesus. The end of verse 22 says, I have become all things to all people, if by any means I might win some. So what Paul is throwing in order to catch fish is radical abandonment to his own rights and his culture and his preferences for the sake of other people, for their good, for their salvation. Now, of course, we know that doesn't mean that he laid down truth or that he laid down his convictions about what's right and wrong. He's not compromising on truth. He's not laying down morality. He's not laying down doctrine. There's no duplicity or decoying or hypocrisy or wishy-washiness with Paul. You can't read those ideas in this passage without doing harm to the text. Even though we've kind of co-opted that phrase, all things to all men, to think duplicitously. That's not what's going on here. He's not being duplicitous. Paul's still under the law of Christ. He's still convictional. And he wrote this in the very same letter that he wrote many other very specific things about truth and morality and doctrine. He draws plenty of lines in the sand in 1 Corinthians. So he can't be just throwing it all out with one simple statement. No, what Paul is doing here is he's laying down the things that he could hold with an open hand. If you recall my illustration from a couple of weeks ago. While holding tightly to the gospel and to truth and to love for others with the other. Everything he could let go of, he let go of. He didn't let go of anything he couldn't let go of. Paul isn't looking for a compromise of truth. He is looking for us, for you and for me, to die to ourselves for the sake of our neighbor. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for us to die to our supposed rights out of love for other people. Now let's go to the motive, shall we? Or at least part of the motive. Why was Paul so interested in fishing at all? I don't think he gives it all away here, and in fact, I know he doesn't, because I looked, and there's other things he says about why he does it, but here he does open a little window to part of his motive. At the end of verse 23, he says that I may share with them in its blessings. Okay? The them is the Jews and the Gentiles and the weak that Paul is seeking to win. The all men, all things to all men, the all men there, that's the them. And the it in this verse is the gospel. So you could expand this and say that I may share with those whom I'm winning in the gospel's blessing. So what does that mean? Share with them, the ones he's trying to reach, in the gospel blessings. Briefly, I think it means that Paul was eager to enjoy all of the blessings of the gospel when it was believed and enjoyed and lived out in others. There are many blessings when the gospel invades a heart. And you know, you probably have a sense of this. You probably have experience with someone you know. You knew them before Christ, right? You knew what they were like. You knew what they loved. You know how they acted. You know what they were driven by. And then they came to believe in Jesus Christ alone. And you saw how Jesus changes and transforms a person. You can now see new and lasting joy that's not invested in temporary things. And genuine love for other people. And a heart that desires to live godly. And in another centered way. You probably see that in yourself. You probably see it in other people. You see purpose that the gospel brings to a person's life. You're blessed by sharing with them in that. You're blessed with a new brother in Christ to do life with. You're blessed with another sister in Christ to go on mission with in this world. And to sing about the gospel together with. And to worship God with. You're blessed with a church of people like that with which to glorify God together. This is a blessing of the gospel. And we're gathered together to praise the name of Jesus. So many blessings. And Paul would happily lay down his rights and his culture and his preferences so that he could share in those. In other words, the blessings of the gospel were far superior to Paul than anything else he could hold on to. The things in his right hand so far trumped those other things. He didn't even care. All things to all men that I might win some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. That I might share with them in its blessings. That's an amazing thought, is it not? The gospel perspective of Paul changes everything about the way he does life. And you know what? It should change us. The question I think we should ask after thinking about these things is, are we willing to imitate Paul as he imitates Jesus? And it means dying to self. We come at this so self-centered, you know, we come at life so into ourselves. And the Bible, the gospel, it's a radical call to think about others. To love. Are we willing to hold with an open hand everything we can hold with an open hand for the sake of the gospel? Our comfort, our safety, a little bit of awkwardness here and there, our rights. Even our culture and our preferences. My friends, I believe it is worth it. As we see the gospel transform those around us, we benefit in those blessings. We not only see the gospel continue its transforming work in our lives as we lay down our rights for him. We see him radically working in our hearts when we do that. But we also see his work as we love others. We see the gospel transform friends and family members and classmates and neighbors. So many blessings. And here's my just parting shot. And I know that the application is something that you have to think about on your own. And I just really encourage you to do that. How should this apply to your life? How should this apply to your workplace? How should this apply at college? What does it look like to be a servant to all that we might win some? What does it look like to lay down my rights for the sake of the gospel? It is worth it. In the end, we share with them in the blessings of the gospel. Will you do it? Will we do it? I'm convinced it's the only way we're going to reach Chadron. And Chadron needs reaching. It does. You've seen the population number on the sign as you're coming in? There are not 5,800 Christians who love Jesus in this town. There are not the 3,000 students who love Jesus in this town. The gospel needs to be preached here. And this is the way. By laying down our rights for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will work in our hearts, individually and even collectively as a church, so that primary in our concern is laying down our rights and loving our brothers in the church and loving our neighbors in the community, all for the sake of the gospel. Oh Lord, would the gospel be so sweet to us that we're willing to let go of everything for it and the blessings we reap from it as we preach it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.